Okay. Once again, I want to draw your attention back to the book of Colossians. We are still in chapter 1. We'll come to the end. As I mentioned in the previous message, I think chapter 1 is the foundation for us to understand this great book of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. And let me pray before we study. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for the time that you granted us to study your word. We thank you that it's by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the one whom you have given us, as was read early this morning, that not only as he is the guaranteed for us belonging to you, but he is the one that illuminates, give us understanding. He is the resident truth teacher. And so we thank you, Father, for sending him to give us understanding according to your word. Again, Lord, we ask that you sanctify us through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Open up our eyes that we may behold the wonders, the richness of your word, O God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin reading from verse 9 of chapter 1 up to the point where we left off last week. And we will continue on in our study. So just permit me to read up to verse 22. But I begin in verse 9 when it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things was created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." In other words, Paul is saying it's through Christ Jesus that he is holding everything together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, and this is where we left off last week, to present you holy and blameless. Holy here in the scriptures here mean that God has consecrated you unto himself. You belong to him and not to yourself. Here, Apostle Paul tells the Colossian church that Christ Jesus also have made you blameless. Blameless means faultless, free from blame, without blemish. And we left off saying that Christ Jesus, the day will come when our Lord Jesus Christ will present us before the Father, holy and blameless. Why or how? Because he has reconciled us through his death. So now, beginning at verse 23, and this is part 4 of the title overview of chapter 1, 2, 3 of the book of Colossians. You'll notice in verse 23 that he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word ground here, established here, one of the genuine marks of a true believer, one of the genuine marks or the evidence of a true Christian is that he is not moved. He is grounded. He is established in the faith here. A real Christian would continue in the faith no matter what life may bring to him, no matter the struggles that he may go through or her may go through, no matter what's happening around them, no matter what surroundings or how the culture may have, or even to the point of young people who is in the faith, such as Brother Craig's son, no matter how much the peer pressure that it is, they are grounded in the faith because their faith is in Christ Jesus. Paul says that you are grounded in that. And this is the one, these are the ones who have truly been reconciled by Christ. That's again another evidence of true believers. One knows that they've been reconciled by the Lord Jesus Christ, being grounded, being steadfast, being unmovable, unwavering, no matter what come your way. And we know that the enemy of our souls, he is relentless in his attack towards those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be from the outside world or even in our own family, he don't give up. But the great news is that God is the one who keep us. I never forget the message that Brother Rod had preached years ago concerning John chapter 10, when he said that it is not us who is holding on to Christ, it is Christ who holds on to us. The believer, he is grounded, she is grounded, she is established in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their faith in what? Notice Paul get specific. He says that not moved away from the gospel which you have heard. You have heard the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We seen earlier that Paul said that this gospel is preached throughout all the world, and it is bringing forth fruit. It is transforming people's lives. Again, Paul make the statement in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God. He mentioned earlier how that we are miracles, living miracles of the fact that once we heard the gospel, God now changed our lives. We could not change ourselves. No one can. I remember when I was getting out of prison the second time that I thought that if I moved to another state such as Georgia, like in Atlanta, that I would do better. But the fact of the matter is, my heart was still wicked. It doesn't matter where you go. If the heart does not change or is changed, no matter where you go, you will still be the same and doing the same thing. But it is the power of God that is able to transform a person's life. Paul says, you, Colossians, you, my beloved, you are grounded. You are steadfast. Of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And here we see here in verses 24 to 29, we see the Paul's sacrificial service with Christ. Again, you'll notice in 23, at the end of 23, Paul said, I was made a minister. He says that again in verse 25, that it is God who had made him a minister. It is God who had appointed him to proclaim the gospel. And because he was made a minister by the sovereign call, I want you to notice that he speaks of it, of being a stewardship from God. This was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul is considering himself a steward of that which God has given. And the word stewardship, you'll find in verse 25, is made of two Greek words, archai, which has the meaning of house, and nemo, which means manage. So in other words, it means to manage a household as a steward of someone else's possession. I think of Joseph at the time. Remember how the scripture tell us that how Joseph was sold into slavery and that he was sold under Potiphar's place? And God, and the Bible says that God was with Joseph. Everything that he did, he was the steward of the house of Potiphar. Even to the point when he got accused of messing with Potiphar's wife, which he didn't do, he was sent to prison. And he was over the prison because God was with him. And then even now he had got to the point when he was in Pharaoh's house. He was the second in command, a steward of Pharaoh's house. Why? Because he was faithful in the things that he was doing towards God. Paul says here that he is a stewardship. He is a steward. He's been given this ministry. The steward has the oversight of other service and handle the business and the financial affairs of the household. This was Paul. He handled the affairs of his master, which is Jesus Christ. And that is the church. Paul sought no glory for himself, not like those of today who always try to make titles and names for themselves. And because he regard the ministry that God has given him, he calls himself a steward. How many preachers that you know now will call himself a steward of God? A slave of God, a servant of God, a slave of Christ, a prisoner of Christ, who humble themselves because they know they've been given this great stewardship. And you'll notice that at the end of that verse when it says, I, Paul, became a minister, Paul did not make himself that. He did not self-proclaim himself to be a minister. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God has given us the privilege of seeing portraits of Paul's life. The testimony that he gives, the life that he lived before Christ came in his life and saved him and made him a minister. And again, Paul here, he becoming a minister of Jesus Christ was not his plan. He didn't want this in his life. And you know what? Before I go any further, that kind of made me think about certain ones. I've heard many testimonies of those who I esteem greatly as far as those of preachers, of the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One particular, again, my mentor, Dr. John MacArthur, he speaks of how he ran from the ministry until God had thrown him out of a car and he was dragging on the ground for a while. And then God got his attention. You know, I remember reading, I forgot what preacher it was. It might have been John Calvin or John Knox, the early fathers of that time. It says that he spent 2 days in his room, kneeling before God, crying out to God, because God had called him to preach the gospel. Now, I mentioned him earlier this morning. I thought about him as well, as God had called him to preach. And he tell you of his testimony, he was laying on the couch as Sister Charlene was going to church. He was laying on the couch. His only thought about church was church's chicken. But look what's happened to him now. I am grateful that he is there. I'm grateful that he is a man, and I love hearing him preach. I wouldn't be here if he didn't preach the word of God. You can believe that. Me and my wife would not be here if he did not preach the word of God. But I see this in all the people who've been called by God, who at first did not want to be a preacher. They ran from it. And if I may say of myself, sometimes, most of the time, I don't mention this. My wife don't even know some of the things that happened to me as I was growing up. I've had many have come to me and told me, and people who I did not know. I was out there drinking and drugging and doing all kinds of things. Yet, they was point to me of saying, you are a preacher. And the reason why I don't show that, because I don't want to be so mystic. Especially these days now, people want to put experiences over the truth. But as God is my witness, those things happened in my life. My mother tell me at times that when I was a young child, I used to walk around the house hollering, where's my Bible? So I kind of feel a little bit, I understand what it is to be called of God, yet you don't want it. I think about Moses. What did Moses do? God had called Moses and told him, said, I'm going to send you to the people of Israel. I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. And Moses said, Lord, wait a minute. I'm just paraphrasing. I can't talk. It got to the point. God got angry with him. He said, who made the mouth? I'm going to send your brother with you and he's going to speak for you. And yet they went. And the reason why I think that those who ran from the ministry, because they realized the awesome responsibility that it entails of it. The fact that now you've been called to be an herald of God, a spokesman for God, a preacher of God's word. Not of your word, but of God's word. It ain't your word doesn't count. It is God's word that counts. Here the Apostle Paul says that he was called the stewardship of God. And I want you to go with me quickly because I want to see it. As I was going over this, I think the Lord was leading me to see the life that Paul lived before he became who he is, a steward of God, a minister of Christ. And here Paul says, I, Paul, became a minister. Again, he did not make himself a minister. He was appointed a minister. He was called, chosen, sovereign choice by Almighty God to be a minister of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. One way we can see this, I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 3. We can see the Apostle Paul's credentials. How he speaks of himself. In Philippians chapter 3. And this is when he was known as Saul before he became Paul. You'll notice in chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning at verse 5, he says this, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Notice, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was what? Blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law. I was blameless. I was a Pharisee and of the things of the law. I was righteous. So not only that he was born in Tarsus and were brought up in Jerusalem, but secondly, he was also educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. You'll find that in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He also said this of himself, I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. And because of his zeal, that led him to become a persecutor of the church. As the persecutor of the church, again, first we see him as, again, mentioned. It is in the scripture. He gives a testimony of himself. We see him in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. He was at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. And the Bible says, witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Paul was right there. When they were stoning Stephen's, he was right there and he gave account for it. He was glad of it because he was zealous. He was trying to take this way out of existence. He was persecuting all Christians as well. We find in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 and 2, Paul says that not only was I persecuting men, I was persecuting women as well. I was zealous to destroy this way that he mentioned in verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9. And then we read on in Acts chapter 9 the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at the time, when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in Acts chapter 26, verse 9 and 18. Here, the Apostle Paul, he rehearsed his testimony before King Agrippa as he was being persecuted for his witness of Jesus Christ, the way. The one that he was persecuting, now he's a witness of the way. So again, Paul did not volunteer. He did not volunteer to become a minister of Jesus Christ. Again, he was appointed. Back to Colossians, where it says that I, Paul, have became a minister. He did not appoint himself. He was called by God. And again, one of the things too, Paul also stresses that he has been chosen by God for the ministry. And let me just say this, men, if you have not been called by God to be a preacher or a pastor or called into the ministry, do not seek it. Do not seek it nor enter it. Why? Because you will not last. You will not last. Why is I'm saying this? Because of the fact there are too many self-appointed preachers now today who do not speak of the glory of Christ, who is not led by the Spirit of God, and their only desire is for themselves. They do not call themselves a steward of God. They do not call themselves preachers of God or servants of the Lord Jesus Christ or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Their only desire is their God, is their belly. So if you not, I'm not saying that if God is not calling, let me say this. If God is calling you, there will be an overwhelming desire. It'll be a desire in your heart that you did not put in yourself. It will be him who put this desire in him. Because Paul says, if any man desire of being a bishop, then he gives the qualification according to 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus also give the qualification what it is to be a pastor or a leader in that sense. So I'm not saying that if that desire is not in you. I know this, that if that desire is in you, it is because God has placed it. It is he who called you. For example, you don't have to turn, but in Romans chapter 15, verse 15 and 16, the scripture said this: "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you in some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul also says this again, as he continues to stress that he has been called by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he says this of everyone. He says, "God has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, why is I'm going this? Why is I'm taking this time in here? Because there are many wolves out there, my beloved. They are in sheep clothing, but they are ravenous wolves, and all they want is your desire. They don't point you to Christ. They point to themselves. And because they are self-appointed, they're going to always preach about themselves. Not the Apostle Paul. Not a true man of God. True man of God, a true person of God, of one who has been called to stand behind his pulpit, one who has been called to expound the scriptures, one who has been called to teach the scriptures. He always point to Christ. Always. And if you are looking for a pastor, you need to look for that qualification only. Not how well he dressed, not how well he looked, not how well he speaks. If he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I became a minister." Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want us to take a little time with this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, Paul speaks of him being called. Beginning at verse 5. He says here, let me read first one so we can get the context. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that all supplication, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life, peaceable life, in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Here he expounds on it. He says in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Notice verse 7. "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle." Notice, I love this. "I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying." He said, "I want you to understand, I'm speaking the truth if it's in Christ, and I am not lying to you, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." Paul said, "I was appointed a preacher. I did not choose myself. It was God who chose me. It was God who has appointed me." That's why I'm saying we need those. As the scripture says, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers, his ones whom he has chosen to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ changes the lives of those whom he has given ears to hear. Those hook booger preachers, them self-appointed preachers, those who want to be in there in fame, and because they want to get all types of money, they out for themselves. Now, keep in mind, all believers, all of us are being called to serve God in some form, in some way. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when the Spirit of God, who has given each and every one of us a specific gift to what? To do the work of ministry, whatever it may be. And then get this, huh? You did not give yourself that gift. You didn't give yourself that gift. You may be thinking at times, well, Lord, maybe I need to be behind the pulpit. Well, he called you to preach. He may call you to do something else within the church to build up. And do you think that the Holy Spirit of God has made a mistake in giving you that gift? No, stay in your lane, as they used to say. Stay in your lane and use the gift that God has given you. Why? For His glory. It's for His glory. So again, Paul, he didn't seek no glory for himself. He called himself a steward, and he recognized it. Back to Colossians. He recognized that this is from God himself. This is my job. This is my duty. You'll notice in verse 24, going back to that, you'll notice that Paul says in verse 24 of Colossians 1, he said, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul said, first of all, I rejoice. And notice what he rejoiced in his suffering. What? In his suffering. Boy, it was me, I'd be crying, whining, "Lord, please, why?" Yeah, you say, "We know." he rejoiced in his suffering. And you'll notice that he said he rejoiced in his suffering because of the fact here, Paul using an analogy in the sense that Christ Jesus, he's in heaven, so he's out of the reach of the persecution. The world can't get at Christ now. Why? Because he's in heaven physically. But he get at what? His ministers, his people. And Paul is saying, look here, whatever's lacking in the fact that they was afflicting Christ, now in my flesh, in my body, is being used. You see his sacrifice for the church? He says, in this sense, Paul, fill up what is lacking, the affliction of Christ. And because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate you. Make no mistake about it. Prepare yourself for it. And I agree with him with what he made the statement this morning. I believe God is shaking the church. We for to find out who is the real Christian and who is not. I'm amazed at those in other countries how they are being killed for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they ain't playing with their faith. Over here in the United States, we play with it. But if you go to the mother country, particularly in predominant Muslim country, and you say you're a Christian, you better be a Christian. Because if you are not a Christian, then you will get your head chopped off and still wind up in the lake of fire. No. Again, a true mark or evidence of a true believer is that they are grounded in their faith. They are steadfast in their faith. And no matter what persecution may come their way, no matter what life may bring to you, no matter how much people may hate you, you will go against the flow. You will walk on that narrow path. You will call on the name of Christ because He is your Savior. He is your rock. He is your strength. He is your battle axe in a time of war. He is your refuge when you need to run. He is the tower of refuge where you can just go right into Him. So Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for you, church. and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Again, notice verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here, Paul, here he says, this is the reason why God has made me a steward, to fulfill the word of God. Paul was driven to fulfill his ministry, to proclaim the word of God in all the world. That's who you are. You may not be behind this pulpit, but God has called you to be a witness for him. He has called you to be a light unto those who are in darkness. Whether it be your co-worker, whether it be in your family, especially in your family, because you know how we are in our family. We love our families. We don't want to offend them, but the fact of the matter is, you are a witness for Christ, and Christ says, you must love me more than your own family. And I know that can be hard at times. That can be real hard. You know, especially when you have sisters, or you may have brothers, or you may have nieces or nephews, when you may have sons who are continuing going contrary of the way, and yet they see your life. They see where you get your strength from. Your children ought to be able to see you praying at times. Paul said he was driven. Notice verse 26. Then he says, the mystery, he expounds on it a little bit. He says, the reason I was given this stewardship, the reason I was given this, I was appointed to be a minister, because the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. That word mystery here is the Greek word mysterion, which has the meaning of a truth which once was unknown but now has been made known. It's not like these mystery novels that we might have read that would keep you in suspense. No, it's not like that. Here, the definition of this word mystery, it means the truth that was hidden from the Old Testament, from the time that people really could not understand the totality of it, to where now it's now being revealed. Now, there are some things, and I know he must have been looking on my notes, because there are some things God does reveal, he does not reveal to no one. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29 says, the secret things belong to who? To the Lord our God. There are just some things God is not going to reveal to us. Guess what? He don't have to. Why? Because he's God. And he does as he please, when he please, to whom he please. So he don't have to reveal nothing to us. Then in Psalms 25:14, it does says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. In other words, there are times when God does reveal certain things to us, particularly here in the Old Testament. And then he says to those who what? Fear him. Yet there are other things were hidden in the Old Testament, but now they are revealed in the New Testament. Again, the word mysterious, truth which once was unknown but now has been made known. And when Paul used this, he is not saying this is a secret teaching or this is some type of religious rite or ritual, or it's only for those of the elite. No, he's not saying that. Those were the false teachers. That's how they taught. No, the mysterious here is that the truth has been revealed to all true believers. Again, notice the end of 26 when he says to who? Has been known, has been revealed to what? His saints. Did you get that? It's been revealed to his saints. Notice that he says here, let me read that again. For the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now refers to the New Testament. The now refers to the New Testament where it says, has been revealed to his saint. If you are not a saint, you will not know the things of God. You will not know it. Why? Because you don't belong to him. You're not a saint. Not a saint in the sense of your own good doing, which we are called saints. God is calling us to be saints. Why? Because we are now set apart for his use. We have now been called out of the world and we belong to Christ. That's why we are referred to as saints. And he will reveal his mystery to his people. Go with me to Matthew. I know I have you to go turn a lot of pages, but I know you don't mind. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. I love this. Matthew chapter 13. And when you have it, just say amen. Notice verse 11. Well, let's get to verse 3. So we get the context. He says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yield a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Good question. Answer. Verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Did you get that? Christ told the disciples at the time, because they was following him and hearing every word that proceeded out of his mouth, he said, it's been given unto you to know the mystery of his kingdom. He said, but to those who don't want the kingdom, those who's continue to live a life rebellious to Christ, it ain't been given to them. They will not understand it. Don't think that you can just jump into this Bible and somehow you understand it. You don't even belong to him. But he will reveal his word to his people. You see that in Mark and Luke. They speak the same thing. Now I want you to notice that he says that in verse, and back to Colossians 1, chapter 1, that it says, it's been given to us, verse 27. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Did you get that? Here, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians, it is God's good will and pleasure. He chose this of himself. This was a free choice of God. That he chose you, my sisters, my beloved, my brothers in Christ Jesus, to let you know his will. One of my favorite passages, and again, I'm going to ask you to turn Go with me to John chapter 12. I mean, excuse me, John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Then after that, I'm going to have you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 14. We're going to look at some scriptures here. Let the Spirit of God, let the scriptures reveal to what's being said here. When you have it, just say amen. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his what? Friends." Notice verse 14. "You are my friends if you do whatever I what? Command you." Notice 15. Listen what Christ said now. "No longer do I call you what? Servants, doulos, slave. For a servant does not know what his master is doing." Did you get that? A servant, a slave, the only thing he was to do is to obey his master to the utmost. His master didn't have to reveal nothing to him. None at all. All he supposed to did is to do what the master told him. Here Christ says, "No longer do I call you servants, or no longer do I call you slave, for a slave does not know his master, what his master is doing. But notice, but I have called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Did you get that? Here it is. This is the superior one. This is the Holy One telling the disciples who was less than him, the inferiors. He says, "No longer are you slaves. I don't call you slaves no more. You are my friends if you do whatever I tell you to do. And whatever I tell you to do, everything that I'm telling you, I have heard it from my Father." It is God's own choice, pleasing will to reveal his will to you. The fact that God would call us friends. Remember, we just read that he was what? We was his enemies. We was enemies in our minds and in our heart. We rebelled against God. And yet God, who in his loving kindness, he reconciled us to where now we are sons and daughters. To where now he revealed his will to us. That blesses me every time. "Lord, you mean to tell me that you are letting me know what you are doing?" I remind you again what God said about Abraham. God said this in the Old Testament. He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Abraham had got to the point that he was what? A friend of God. And God, in his own sovereign choice, chose to tell Abraham what he's about to do, and that is to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So what you know about God now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is his will that you know this. Your faith is not of yourself. The faith that you have now is God who has given you this faith. And he says the mystery, Paul says here back in Colossians, it is the mystery of Christ. Again, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this because this is so wonderful. The understanding that you have now, the way you know, again, right and wrong, that you know marriages between a husband, a man and a wife. The truth that you understand about that. Husband, we know that we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, you know that you ought to submit to your own husband. These truths here, God has willed it that you know this. Parents, that you train up a child as it should. Teach them about the Lord. These are the truth that God chose of his own will, his own choice. The Bible says, he just read it in Ephesians, that it pleases the Lord that you know him of his own good will and pleasure. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice that the Apostle Paul speaks of the natural man. Beginning at verse 12, he says this thing. Let's go to, keep it in context, let's go to verse 6. Are you there? Amen. It says, however, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Did you hear that? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified who? The Lord of glory. Verse 9, but it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, and that's a Kepler S, meaning that this is the Holy Spirit. He says, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The understanding that you have of God now is not of your own intellect. It's not of your own smartness. Your brain bigger than everybody else. No. It is because of who? The Spirit of God. Notice in verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been what? Freely given to us by God. Wow. Lord, you mean to tell me you have given us your will when we was wretched in our sins? Not only that you reconciled us, you took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of his Son. Not only as you have given us the forgiveness, you have forgiven us, Lord, of all our sins, our past, present, and future. And this is you done by shedding of your blood. Now you are increasing our faith in you. You are now choosing to make known the mystery of your will. You have now given us faith to trust in you. You have now given us understanding to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one can take that away from you. This is the mystery. And again, notice it's to his saints. It's to his people. One more passage. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 says this. Of 1 Corinthians. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. No, that ain't the scripture. I'm sorry. I thought that was it right there. But in any case, it might be 2 Corinthians. Yes, you may be right. 2 Corinthians. Let me look at that. I thought I had read it down right. Excuse me. Yes, thank you. 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded light, that's what I thank you, Lord. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, it is God's free will, it is His choice that we, who is His people, will come to know His will. Back to Colossians, as we come to the end of Colossians 1. I want you to notice that after all that Paul says here in verse 28, Him we preach. Oh, I love that. It is Christ who we preach. It is Christ who we tell about. It is Christ who we proclaim. It is Christ who we publicly declare. It is Christ who we continue to preach and teach and live the truth. It is Christ. It is Him. A true minister of God will always preach about Jesus Christ. Paul did not say of himself. Because why? He's been appointed to preach the gospel. He said, it is Him we preach. Why? It is Him we preach because we want to warn every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the heart of a true shepherd. He warns the individual, if you don't come to Christ, you would die in your sins. He point to Jesus Christ. He doesn't point to himself. I love that. Paul said, it is Him who I preach. It is Him who I proclaim. And that's who we gonna be preaching. That's who you need to be witness about. The life that God is giving you, you don't point to yourself. You point to Christ. Who changed you? Christ did it. Who's sustaining you? Christ did it. Who's keeping you? Christ is. Where's your faith? In Christ. Christ Jesus. Why are you living that way? Because it's Jesus Christ. Why you don't go the way we go? Because I love Jesus Christ. It is Him who have justified us. It is Him who has reconciled us. And it will be Him who will present us faultless and blameless before the Father. It is Him who continues to sustain us and keep us. It is Him who provide for us. It is Him when my paycheck doesn't cover all the bills. He does it. It is Him who wakes me up each and every morning to go to work, especially when I don't want to go to work. It is Him. See, she say amen. She be hot. I got to get up. It is Him because I love her like Christ commanded me to do, to love her. It is Him. You wise, you mothers, that you teach your children. Don't you know you are the first teacher of that child? You remember what Paul spoke about Timothy? That his grandmother and his mother taught him about Christ. Well, what is it if you mothers don't know nothing about Christ? What can you teach your child? The only thing you will be teaching your child is the things of the world. And believe me, they will learn it. Why? Because they see it right there. No, it is Him. We warn every man. And again, Paul said, it is His desire that He present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. In other words, to be like Christ. Not to be like Mike. Be like Christ. And notice in verse 29, Paul says, I labor for this purpose, this very purpose. This put me to shame. That word labor, that means to work to the point of exhaustion. to be, it means that you were just tired. You know what I mean? That's why I say before, men, if you are not called to be in the ministry, don't get in it. Because you're going to fail. Because you're going to try to do it in your own strength. You'll notice that Paul says here, it is the power of God that his source. It is the reason that he is able to labor to the point of exhaustion. Here, the word striving means to compete in athletic events. In other words, it is God who enabled him to keep going. Over these years here, that the Lord has allowed me to continue to preach his word, it ain't been easy. It ain't been easy. Because my concern is always for y'all that y'all will grow mature in Christ. That's his heart desire. That's my desire. That you will grow in the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the word of God is abided in your heart. That you are living it out. One of the things that I'm afraid of most of all is the fact that how that I may give office to the ministry of Christ. Remember what the prophet Nathan told David? He said, because you did this thing, because you committed adultery with Bathsheba, you have given the occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. And I'm afraid of that. And yet after, that's why we be asking you, and you will see here Paul said in chapter 4, which we will soon see, maybe not next week, but the following week, Paul tell the Colossian church, pray for me. That's why I always ask you, we ask you, pray for us. That we stay the narrow path. Because the same thing that you fighting, we fighting it as well. The world will love to see a preacher fall. Love to see it. Love to see it. I'll never forget it. Derek Gilliard. I got a picture in my office right now. It sits right there. Every time I sit down, I can look at him. And he got his head changed, handcuffed, and he's walking with two officers beside him. And because he said he was a preacher, but yet he molesting children, women. And the world always wants to paint every preacher with the same brush. You just like them. But I have to tell them, no, I am not like him. Oh, pray, please pray that God would continue to send men who is after his heart, men who seeks to preach his word, men who always expound the scriptures itself, always preach and proclaim Jesus. Him. Him. Let us pray.